Turn with me tonight again to the 23rd Psalm. We're on the last phrase of this psalm that is familiar, yet its familiarity has in no way lessened our delight in studying it afresh. When we look at this psalm again, we notice that it is a psalm of a man who has some experience with the living God, and that experience gives us some insight into how God would interact with men. He is not keeping them at a distance. He is intimately involved with them. He knows their makeup. He knows the things that are important to their having a right relationship with Him. And much of it centers around the soul. And this entire psalm seems to be dealing with the soul health of the psalmist. And he gives a great deal of evidence that his soul at this point, when he writes these words, is in a healthy state. He's able to reflect upon what the Lord has done. And this reflection does not get him into a state of despondency, but rather of delight, because the Lord, he has seen his hand in doing great things for him in his life. And the tenderness that he's shown him, the protection that he's shown him, brings to mind the type of relationship that he once had as a shepherd with his sheep, but on a much higher plane. And it begins out very familiarly like this in Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The phrase that we looked at last week, by way of review, the first part of verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." This is a man speaking with certainty about a thing that is uncertain. Life is uncertain. We know not what lies ahead of us. We don't know its joys. We don't know its sorrows. We know not what a day brings forth, as the King James Version would remind us in one of the New Testament books. But this psalmist was assured that come what may, that something that he had already experienced would never fail. He uses the word surely, certainly, confidently. The Lord would provide two things that are necessary for him and that would be his companions all of his life long. As we mentioned last week, it's something like this in a procession. If you notice, even today, when you have sheep that are being cared for in an ancient land where there's not much in terms of technological advancement, you'll have the shepherd, but the shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't come behind them and try to round them up. The sheep know his voice. They follow him. The shepherd is leading. The sheep are following. But here the psalmist says that there's something that's following this sheep, and the sheep has following him two graces, goodness and mercy. And they'll follow him, he says, all the days of his life. Where we see the connection is because the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, "I am the good shepherd." We understand that we are his sheep. And so the analogy that the psalmist uses immediately is applied to us. And if the goodness and mercy of God followed this psalmist of so many years before, every one of the Lord's sheep that come along at any time whatsoever will have those two same graces to follow them. No man is sent on an important mission who has some important message without some companions to help him in the task. And there it is with us. We will have goodness and mercy all the days of our life. And now we come to the last phrase. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The final phrase really is the crescendo. If you're familiar with classical music, you'll find that sometimes it rises and it falls, and some of the most classical music that you'll listen to, sometimes it ends on a down note, sometimes it ends on an up note, but in this case it ends in a crescendo. It ends up here, but there's no end to it. And it's not like a cacophony. It's not like a sound that we would have our ears to be damaged by. This sound, the sound is something that resonates with us, and it's a pleasant sound. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The final words of the psalm soothe this psalmist's soul, and it has down through the years. Individuals who have had those situations where they needed to know this assurance, the Lord brings it to their mind, and they are comforted to know that as they pass out into eternity, that there is an eternity where there is a house of the Lord, that the psalmist has already had the pleasure of being in while here, and when he goes into that eternal state, that pleasure will not be subsiding. This statement is one of a thinking man. And oftentimes I think Christians are considered to be irrational people. I was reading something recently about the uncovering during a geological dig of an inscription that was written on the side of a stone wall, where apparently there had been some Christian martyrs, and these Christian martyrs had gone to their death worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But the person who wrote on the wall was mocking these Christians for worshiping a God that they could not see, a God that who was a historical figure, but that is as far as it went with them. This man, the psalmist, is not speaking anything other than from an enlightened mind. He's not delirious. He's not fanciful. These are thoughts consistent with the thinking of many of our Bible characters, where their thinking goes beyond this life and it goes to the eternal. They are people that oftentimes in other areas of life, they are looked up to as being important and rational and good people, good businessmen, great thinkers, and yet in certain areas they think unlike the world, unlike one who does not know what it is to be a new creature in Christ, and yet they will have thoughts about eternity. For example, Job is one. Job had amassed a fortune. His home life was such that he had many children, and all of his children were benefiting from the great riches that he had and the gifts that God had given him to accumulate those riches. But yet this man thinks about eternity, and he utters those words that you find in Job 19 and verses 25 through 27. For he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." If you go all the way over to the New Testament, and we're talking now about the psalmist making statements about a place that he's never been before, but he makes statements with great confidence. He's thinking right because he's thinking from a spiritual standpoint with capacities that he's been given by virtue of God's gift to him. But when you go over to the New Testament, you have this man called Saul of Tarsus, who is a logician beyond compare. He's a religious man, and he is a religious man with such fervor that nobody excels him in fervor. He's not an unthinking man. But yet, when it comes to this matter of talking about a place that he's never been before, just like the psalmist, he says these words, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by very far. He says elsewhere, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Elsewhere he says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So the psalmist, not afraid of death, but he embraces death. He embraces the fact that when he leaves this world, what he has tasted in this world that is encompassed by being in the house of the Lord, he's going to enjoy forever. For he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Somebody put this in his mind, put eternity in his mind in such a way that he's comfortable. He'll be there with his good shepherd, you see. And this is a work of God that is consistent. We see it consistently in our Bible with men who are spiritual in their thinking. They begin to think of their long home. And the psalmist is doing this. But what did he know that would make it certain to him that he would be abiding in the house of the Lord forever? And why did it appeal to him? Well, it appealed to him because he had already begun to experience the blessings of being in the house of the Lord. This was not going to be a new experience to him in one sense. He had already begun to have the knowledge of the blessings and the pleasures of being in the house of the Lord. This is the phrase that he uses. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we're not left to our imagination what this house of the Lord might be. It does not necessarily have to be a structure. And we'll see in just a moment that we're going to find out that there is great significance in the gathering of the saints. It is going to be equated with the house of God. But it is also true that wherever the Lord meets with His people, there can be such a sense of His presence that one is aware that they have been in the house of God. Of course, we have that phraseology used in the example of Jacob. Jacob falls asleep as he's running from, as a fugitive from the wrath of his brother. He sees the ladder in his dream that reaches into heaven. He sees the angels ascending and descending upon it. And of course, the New Testament tells us that Jacob saw the work of Christ there. Christ is the one that spans the great chasm between heaven and fallen man. And when he wakes up the next day, he says these words, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." It is also true that when we think about the psalmist, David, that you have to look at the facts. And here's a fact. David's existence predated the temple. Now, we typically associate in the Old Testament times the house of God with being the temple. But as you know, even late in life, as David wanted to build a place for God, he says, "I have a fine house, but you have no place." And the Lord would not allow him because he was a bloody man. He was going to give that to his son to do so. But was there a house of God? And the answer is yes. There was the ark There was the ark of God. Of course, there was the tabernacle that moved from place to place. And by the time David comes on the scene, the ark, which was the focus of the tabernacle, where God met with His people, had at one time been into captivity, had been brought back. But nonetheless, there must have been continual priestly services done. And when a person who is born into the house of Israel, they lived, they must follow the law of God. And the law required at various times and places for them to bring their sacrifices to the ark. Well, when David did that, he recognized he was coming to the house of God. This is where the Lord was meeting with His people. And we'll see in just a few moments how that this truth is something that he knew, he recognized, and he saw some beauty in what he was observing. And of course, as I've already mentioned, we think about this wording, the house of the Lord. There is a sense in which the Lord's people, when they gather, we're meeting in the house of God. As you remember, Paul told Timothy, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly," in 1 Timothy 3:14-15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." David is going to elsewhere speak about this place called the house of the Lord, and he's going to give us some insight in what caused it to be so appealing to him, and to anticipate that when he left this world, he would be able to go straight into an equivalent house of the Lord and be there forever. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 27 and verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." So I think I see two things here that David, the psalmist here, saw as being attractive to him about being where the house of God was. He saw beauty there. And he was able to go there with an inquisitive mind. And we shall see some specifics of that. But the first thing is that we notice that he has a draw to this place, and that is something that is God-given. It is not natural. It is sometimes a very difficult task for one who does not know God through Christ to sit through a church service, because there's no draw. There's nothing that appeals. What we've attempted to do in our day and time is to bring people in that are unchurched and lost by things that would appeal to their base nature. That's why we have the entertainment that we have today. That's why we have all of the smoke and mirrors and the fanciness of that time. There's an attempt to appeal to the only thing that an unsaved person has, and that is their base nature. But David is not attracted by the trappings of the house of the Lord. I would argue that by this time all we have is an ark, and it may be in tatters. But when he goes there, he's drawn to it because there's a beauty there that cannot be seen by the natural eye. He is drawn to it. He has something within him that resonates with the truths that are being presented in symbol and type by the ark in the house of the Lord. And I would submit to you that a person who knows not the saving grace of God, that includes a work within to give them the new nature, is not comfortable in the house of God. There's nothing that appeals to them about the house of God. But when you go through this experience called the new birth, something happens not only judicially, but in the heart of the man. And the Bible, in one place, Paul calls it the earnest of our inheritance. The down payment of our inheritance, which is the implanting of the Spirit of God, who's one of the major tasks that He has. It's not just to tell you you're a sinner, but it's to take the things of Christ and to show them to you. This is what He does. He does it to the heart. And it's a draw to us when God's Word is preached in the house of God. And I would submit that when David went into the Ark of the Covenant, while other people may have not grasped anything about all of the working that was taking place, seeing the lambs being brought in and slain and placed on the altar, and the burnt sacrifices and the drink offerings and the meal offerings, David was soaking it up. And he saw there something that was beautiful. And we know enough now to know that what David had to be seeing was the Christ who would come, David's greater son, his Lord, who had already been promised prophetically. And the story was being unfolded as David's life was being lived. That's the beauty that he saw. The beauty was Christ. But then the second thing is, he knew that when he went there, he could go with an inquiring mind. Notice it says in chapter 27, in verse 4, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It's not unusual at all for the saints to be perplexed in this life, to have questions come up about why things are happening the way they're happening. Sometimes it can paralyze you. And I would say that in our day and time, I don't know how different it is for us as it's been for many other saints down through the years. But I do know that if I listen to the news a lot, I can become very discouraged. And sometimes I need a sanity check. And the sanity check oftentimes is found when the Spirit of God prompts the man of God or some of the people of God in conversations among yourself to bring God's truth home to us that will answer the perplexities of life. Now, the psalmist did have such an experience, as you know, in Psalm 73. Turn with me there. Psalm 73 and verse 1. The psalmist was puzzled. He says, truly God is good to Israel, verse 1, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's how he starts. I mean, you can start with foundational truth. But the Lord knows that there are times when we can state those things, but we still have questions. And here he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them like a garment. They're untouchable. in their sinfulness. It seems. I don't understand it. I serve a God who's just and holy. He cannot stand to look favorably upon sin, and yet they're getting away with it. My feet had almost slipped. Surely God would not permit this to take place. Now in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And here I am. I've foregone riches because I cannot in good conscience gain those riches if I do it in an ungodly way. That's the implication here, isn't it? I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Now verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was unbearable for me, too painful for me, until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. And then the mystery was cleared. And you can read the rest of the psalm. He says, I now know what their end is. I had to have a sanity check. But where did he gain that sanity check? When he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. I'm not saying to you that you have to be at church for the Lord to make the unexplainable plain to you. I'm just saying that he often does it. In this case with the psalmist, his perplexity was cleared up in that place. And I think then that's important for us to see. David loved the house of the Lord. He saw the beauty of the Lord in that place. He was comfortable there. He had already been dwelling there in this life. And he says the beauty is, when this life is over, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wonderful truth, isn't it? So let's think for a moment about that house of the Lord forever. What will be appealing about that? Of course, if the house of the Lord here, the central object of appeal is Christ, do we think that it will be any different in the house of the Lord over there? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, it seems as if the Lord Jesus would make it very clear to us that when you leave this life, He's going to bring life and immortality to light. He's going to open up the curtain and say, now this is really what it means. And he's going to be at the center of it. And it's going to be about relationship. When I think of a house, and I think when we think about the house of the Lord, it has to go beyond a structure. It has to go primarily to relationship. That's what makes it appealing. It's beautiful because of the relationship that David had with the coming Christ. It's beautiful to us because of the relationship we have with the living Christ today, who's already come and died for our sins. But the Lord Jesus makes it very plain that when all is said and done, that we're going to dwelling places. And we're not going to be isolated. And the chief relationship will not be with one another. It will be with Him. Turn with me to John 14, familiar verse to you, verses to you. The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. My Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And someone said he really was asking the question, if it were not so, would I have told you? This is reality. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into that place. Yes, but that's not what he said. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you had a good home life coming up, I think that sometimes the older that you get, the more you reflect upon it and you wish you could go back. Because for some people, it is true, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. There's something about knowing that all of your needs were taken care of, and that when you walked into the home, you had parents that loved you unconditionally. There's just something about it. But we can't look back upon Earth's experiences, for those of us who had the pleasant ones, and wish for paradise lost. We'll never go back there. But we're looking for paradise gained. Someone used the illustration that years ago, when sailors would be heading out on their ships, that they would be leaving behind in a port friends that they had made, and they would toast the friends that they had made by toasting toward the port. And as soon as they got out into the ocean, they would turn and they would toast to the friends that they were about to make. And I think that's the way that we should anticipate what life is going to be like on the other side. We are looking forward to the associations and the friendships that we'll make, people we have never known. And there will be this unifying, more than principle, there will be this unifying life there that will bring all of it together, so that we may never, every moment, see His face. Christ is in a body. He's in a locality. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we're not going to always see His face, but we'll know He's there. And there'll be the joy of being in His house because He's there. It's just like the Spirit of God making His presence real to His people here, but only in a heightened sense, in the house of the Lord forever. He'll do the same thing. I think David was experiencing something of homesickness. Someone has made the observation, blessed are the homesick, for they shall see home. In John chapter 17, in verse 24, here the Lord Jesus is praying. And He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's relationship. And that's one of the beauties of the eternal state, is a relationship with Him that He promises to take place. Frankly, I cannot fathom that. I read in my Bible that for the Lord's people, our portion is the Lord Himself. But it's the reverse as well. The Lord's portion is His people. And one of the things that He says here is that He desires to be with them. And this is not in the aggregate only, not the impersonal aggregate. He's created you and me. He has purposed us for good in Christ from eternity past. He has chosen us in His Son. In time, He has brought us to Himself so that He may enjoy us forever. And I can't fathom that. I have very few people that I know want me in their presence, that just enjoy me being around them. Very few. Maybe none. But He longs for me to be with Him. If you're a believer here tonight, He longs you to be with Him. And you're going to enjoy His company forever. But there's some things that have to be taken care of. We're living in a life now where we've experienced a new birth, but the Apostle Paul makes it clearer than anybody else. There's this conflict. We have the old man. He's been crucified, but like someone said, he's like constantly trying to get off the cross where he's been crucified and interject himself back into our lives. We're not at its mercy, but it's a fact. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and those things that are contrary to living the life of bliss in eternity have to be dealt with. Or we would never enjoy it. Because this is going to be unbroken joy. Unmitigated joy. Pleasures forevermore. But they're not pleasures like a man today would call a pleasure that's fleeting. The pleasures of the soul. And we're going to have to be equipped. And the beauty of the scripture is that we're told that when He comes, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. And as the psalmist elsewhere says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. Meaning that everything that delights You, Lord, delights me. And there's no rival, not within or without. I think all of this the psalmist anticipated. So, there we have it. But David said, and that you take the body of Scripture, and I'll close with this, that he was currently living in the house of the Lord. He saw the beauty. He inquired in His temple. But that his long home would be the house of the Lord. He had already started to experience heaven on earth. The story is told about a preacher. His name is Bonar. His last name is Bonar. Don't remember if it's Andrew or another Bonar, but that's not important. But they said that whenever he would ascend the pulpit, there was a sense about him and his presence in the pulpit that he had come from the presence of God. And when he left the pulpit, it was like he was going back to the presence of God. And I wonder if we could so live like that. Another thing I heard recently was that a young, soon-to-be preacher was sitting under the ministry of his mentor, pastor, Mr. Steele. Mr. Steele took the young pastor to be aside. He told him, he says, son, you need to make sure that you have a sanctuary in your heart. that is hermetically sealed, that no one can get in but Christ. Not even your wife. And didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that Christ is to dwell in our hearts richly? We can be living in the house of the Lord, yes, when we come together, but we can have a sense that we're in His presence when He's at home within. And as we move in the world, we're still experiencing heaven on earth. We're already dwelling in the house of the Lord.